1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to read the entirety of this chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. From its very inception, the church has been plagued with problems. Problems from the outside and problems from the inside. And I think as we take a close look at the history of what God has been doing in the church, we find that the most debilitating problems have not come from the outside, but from the inside. That is, most of the hindrances to what God has been wanting to do in the fulfillment of his purpose seems to me are more related to those who are on the inside, a part of it, than from those on the outside who would seek to hinder it. And Paul, seemingly being very aware of this, in writing to the Corinthian church, begins, I believe, to explain some very important matters to these Corinthian believers. And I trust that as we look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 2, that possibly the Spirit of God will be pleased to speak some things to our hearts that will be helpful to us as we seek to be faithful to the Lord in this age in which we live, in this generation. I have to admit to you, brothers and sisters, that for a number of months now, inwardly at least, I've been quite concerned and burdened regarding the work of God among those that we have fellowship with. And as I have given some consideration to this, it seems to me that, again, as we said a moment ago, that the explanation is not from the outside, but from the inside. That something is not right among us as the people of God. I mean, when we just stop for a few moments and look at what is presently going on among us. Now, certainly, I'm sure that if we had opportunity to testify, every one of us could stand and give wonderful reports of the things that God is doing in our lives personally and among us in fellowships. But I think if we stand a little bit further back than just the immediate, and take a bigger look at what's going on, it would seem to me that there's much more that God is interested in accomplishing than he's been able to do and is presently able to do. And I do believe that it's directly related to those of us who are already on the inside, who are already a part of what's going on. It's not because there's people on the outside throwing so many accusations at us and we're under such severe persecution and all these kind of things that we just are not free to give ourselves to the things of God. Somehow that's just not the case. So it seems to me that the thing that the Lord is really wanting to put his finger on and call our attention to is there seemingly is something going on among us that is really, in a sense, stifling and hindering that which God is really wanting to bring about. Now, when Paul, in this 1 Corinthians 2, begins, he tells them that when he came among them, he did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but he came declaring what this version says to be the testimony of God. Now, my Bible has a little footnote that indicates that that word in other versions is translated the mystery of God. And I wonder if possibly one of the things that is happening among us is that we are not allowing this mystery that has been revealed to really be worked out, first of all, in our own personal lives and then in our lives together in our various localities. Because God, in his great mercy, has been pleased to reveal the secrets of this mystery to most of us that are in this place this morning, who are simply representatives of various fellowships of God's people here on the East Coast. And we have been greatly blessed of God. He has been very merciful to us. Are we aware, brothers and sisters, that there are those who have longed with the deepest longing of their being to see what we have been privileged to see? I mean, there are people who would have given, I don't know what word or phrase to use, but we used to say given their own eye teeth to just have a glimpse of that which we have been honored and blessed to receive and see. And I wonder if part of the difficulty that seemingly is taking place among us, our seeming weakness in terms of really affecting the communities in which we live, our weakness in terms of there really being a strong testimony, something that the Lord is evidently there and using as a way to really penetrate the communities in which we live. Seemingly, it's not there. And I wonder if it's not somehow that this which God has been so pleased to give us an insight into, that somehow we have lost sight of it. And so I thought this morning that we could maybe fellowship together around this portion of Scripture as a way of the Lord, in a sense, bringing us back to a place of looking with fresh eyes at this which God has been pleased to show us. Now, I first of all feel like it might be important if we could look at this word mystery. Paul uses it again down in verse 7 of these same verses. But he says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, when we talk about this matter of mystery, we're not talking about something mysterious. It's a mystery in the sense that it's something that is hidden. It is something that is not open to the eyes of everyone. God has taken something and has hidden it in himself, and then of his own sovereign choosing, he's been willing to unveil that and then allow various ones to see it. Now, I think it's important that we understand that even in that act, God has acted righteously. If you'll remember, for instance, in the Gospels, in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, when the Lord Jesus began to share about this matter of the kingdom of God, you remember he talked about the mysteries of the kingdom. And you recall that when he told that parable of what we refer to as the parable of the sower, how the sower went out to sow seed, and he sowed some seed here, and it fell on various kinds of soil and produced various results. But after he had shared this parable, his disciples came to him in private and said, Lord, we don't understand. Why are you speaking in parables? You remember he said to them, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it has not been given unto them, and therefore I speak in parables. And so he goes on to explain that it's necessary for it to be given to us. In other words, in the same way that those two individuals, those two men who were on the road to Emmaus, who encountered the Lord Jesus and walked with him that distance, that their eyes were closed for a period. But when they were breaking bread together, we were told that the Lord opened their eyes and they saw him. Well, the Lord has had things that have been hidden. Now, there have been those who have longed to look into them, to understand them, to glean the truth of them. But in God's sovereignty, He has chosen to keep some of it hidden, veiled, to a certain time. Now, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the institution of the church, God has chosen to take these hidden things and to pull back the veil and begin to show them to the likes of us, to human beings, to mere creatures. Now, it's not really our intention, neither do I feel like I can explain as to why God has chosen to do it this particular way. Now, I don't mean to be saying that not until the New Testament times were any of the secrets of God known. That's not true. But the secret of all secrets, if we can put it that way, in the real sense has been hidden until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He becomes the one who explains the deepest of the heart of God, the things that are the deepest in God's heart, the things that He wants more than anything else. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come to explain. Now, I think it might be helpful if we looked at some other places in the Scriptures where Paul uses this word mystery. He uses it some 20 times in his writing. Sometimes they're duplicates and all, but I just want us to look at a few of them. We won't look at all of them this morning. Let's look in Ephesians first of all, in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 7. He says, "In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will." So here Paul now is talking in terms of the mystery of the will of God. He has made it known to us. Not just, you know, one aspect of what God's will is, but He has really, in a sense, gotten down to the very essence of what God's will is. And in His Son, God has been pleased to reveal, to unveil, the mystery of His will. Then look over in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Let's just start in verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which you read, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." Now, here the mystery that Paul has referenced to is the fact that God is eliminating, as he talked about back in chapter 2, He's eliminated the distinction between Jew and Gentile. The barrier wall has been broken down, and God has constituted in Christ one new man, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither Greek nor barbarian, or slave nor free, nor male nor female. All of those things have been broken down, and God has constituted one new man. And so here Paul is saying that God has revealed this mystery to him. Now, he's not the only one who received it, but here in this reference, Paul says that God was pleased to reveal this mystery to him. Then let's look in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. You'll recall that in the latter part of this fifth chapter that the apostle is making application of these wonderful truths that God has revealed to him to the husband and wife relationship. And he says in verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Then in verse 32 he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And here Paul's reference to is to the relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, is that she is his wife, his bride. And there is a union there between himself and the church that is a mystery. It is a great mystery, Paul says. It cannot just be something we can easily look at. Now, I know that many times when we are part of something and even see something of it, somehow we can begin to lose some of this aspect of how great a mystery it is that you and I are a part of. But here Paul calls our attention to the fact that this relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church is a great mystery. Then in chapter 6 of Ephesians, in verse 19, he goes on to say, "And for me," that is, he's asking them to pray for him, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So that even the gospel itself is a part of this mystery. And through the proclaiming of this gospel, God wants to share these secrets, this mystery, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Then let us, for a moment, just look in Colossians at a couple of other references that Paul makes to this matter of mystery. In verse 24 of Colossians 1, he says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So here Paul goes on to define even a little more clearly that this mystery is directly related to the fact that resident within us personally and corporately is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his residence in us is our hope of glory. That is, that his residence in our lives is our hope that one day we will come to a place where we are fully satisfying to God. That we are everything that God was ever looking for. And this is a mystery. That Christ is in us. And God wants us to be aware of this mystery. And then look in chapter 2. He says in verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." And then in chapter 4, it says in verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for me, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Now these are only a few, brothers and sisters, of the places that the apostle uses this word mystery. And I hope that somehow we would get it clear in our hearts that what we're really talking about here is that there have been secrets that God has stored in his heart from eternity. As long as God has been, there have been secrets that are in his heart. Something that God has wanted. And now he's been pleased to reveal those. Now, when we talk about this matter of understanding the secrets of God, it seems to me that there are two dimensions to this that we need to get some understanding about. One is the objective side of God revealing these secrets, and then there is the subjective side of us receiving or experiencing that revelation. Now, when we talk about the matter of revelation, it seems to me that it's very simple meaning. What we're talking about is God, in a sense, taking a veil and pulling it back and allowing us to see something up until that point that has been hidden. Now, none of us as human beings, have whatever it takes in order to penetrate behind that veil and gain through our own efforts understanding of what's behind that veil. We will never understand the secrets of the heart of God until God Himself chooses to reveal those secrets. And God, in His own timing and in His own way, has decided when those secrets would be revealed. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, that God has acted in creation, in His dealings with man, and ultimately in His Son, to pull back the veil and to expose the secrets of His heart. That is called revelation. You know, when I was in my early 20s, I recall, I guess even when I was a teenager, I recall that every year when the new models of automobiles would come out, that some of the dealers had this ploy of how to sell automobiles. Is that they would get one of the new models and they'd put it on the showroom. Then they would cover it over at night. Nobody was around. They would cover it over with a cloth. And people would drive by day after day and wondering what was underneath that cloth. And then on a special day, usually in October, they would have an unveiling of this new model of their automobile. And it was only when they took and removed that outer covering that we could actually see what was underneath there and see the new model that Detroit had come out with for the coming year. Now, when we apply this in the area of what God has done, God has chosen that at certain times and in certain ways that He would expose the secrets that are in His own heart. Now, only He could do that. That was an objective act on the part of God. Something that only God can do and something that only God did. And so God has acted in His Son ultimately to pull the veil back as far as it can be pulled back and for it to be possible to see into the heart of God and understand, as Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 2, even the deep things of God. Now, through all of our struggling and searching and striving, we could never attain to that on our own. Do you know what basically philosophy and religion is in the world? It's man's effort to try to get behind that veil through his own human strength and ability and to explain the mystery of the universe. Now, I have to confess a sin to you this morning. I'm not going to confess them all, just one. That I had a real problem with philosophy when I was in school. Our brother Dana, he made A's, but I struggled to make C's in philosophy. Because there was just something about it. Now, I understand a lot of it had to do with my own limitations up here. But there was just something about it that didn't ring true somehow. That you just seemed to always be chasing your tail. You're always going around in circles. This guy said this is the way, this guy this way, and this way, and this way. And you were always going around in circles, and these were geniuses, humanly speaking. I remember hearing Brother Derek Prince, and he was a philosopher. He taught philosophy. He said when he read Mein Kampf, he said he had to do it with a cold compress on his head. I mean, it just defied logic, and you just seem to be going around in circles. But it is man's effort to try to explain the meaning of what life is and the meaning of the universe. And it has all utterly failed. Because it had been man trying to explain that which is hidden in God, which cannot be seen until God chooses to pull back the veil and allow there to be a seeing of it. Now, the thing I think we need to understand is that if, brothers and sisters, if we attempt to somehow make our way into that place of seeing the secrets of God through some human effort on our part, we are going to find ourselves chasing our tail as well. We are only going to, it's going to end up in nothing. But I think it's so important that when we understand about this matter of the secrets of God, the mystery of God, that God has acted and He has pulled back the veil. He has unveiled for those who have eyes to see the secrets that are in His heart. And I don't know how it registers in your heart, brothers and sisters. But something very wonderful registers my heart. When I just meditate and contemplate the fact that the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, Almighty God, El Shaddai, has acted sovereignly, completely, so that you and I, as his children, can understand the secrets that are in his heart. We don't have to keep guessing. That's revelation. That's something God has done. He done it because he wanted to do it. He didn't ask us if we wanted him to. It was something that he asked in his son to pull back this veil and allow us the privilege of seeing into the secrets of God. It is the objective reality of what God has been pleased to reveal. Now, many of us, when we have come to times like this, have heard various times of ministry on this verse of Scripture in Proverbs 29:18, which says what? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, as we mentioned a moment ago, on the objective side is the act of God of pulling back the veil. But on the subjective side, there has to be a seeing of what God has revealed. I mean, what good does it produce in anybody's life? What good does it produce among the people of God? Any good at all? Unless there is a seeing what God has shown. If we don't understand the secrets, if we have not seen them, then it doesn't produce anything of value in our midst. Actually, in that verse of Scripture, there's been different ways of translating that verse, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, or the people are unrestrained. Now, it's the same word that is used in another place to describe the process of a woman who has had her hair all neatly put up, and then she pulls out all the pins and shakes her head, and the hair falls out. It's unrestrained. And it also, in the negative way, is the word that was used to describe what was going on when Moses came down from the mountain and observed what was taking place among the children. They were unrestrained. They were doing their own thing. And it wasn't very pleasant to look at. Now, the principle that the verse in Proverbs points out to us is the necessity of this vision being there. Not the necessity, it certainly is necessary for the revelation, that is, the revealing work of God to be done. But he says, unless there's a seeing of that, then the people perish. The people are unrestrained. They are doing their own thing. And a few years ago, I remember that the way it came to my heart is, where there is not a seeing of God's revelation, the people make a mess of things. They create more problems than they solve. We can't help God do his work. The best we can do, brothers and sisters, is get in there and work with him in his work. And yet so often we lose sight of the fact that God has shown us what he wants. He's given us the blueprint, but we have gone off and ignored the blueprint and started building on our own with our own understanding. And the result has been that we have made a bigger mess than what we started out with. Now, it seems to me, brothers and sisters, that you and I are privileged to live in a very special age. An age in which God is doing a work of restoration. In the same way that when the children of Israel went back from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the altar and the temple, somehow this age is characterized by that kind of work. That God is wanting to restore something to its original. I mean, it doesn't take any tremendous insight to look at the church today and see that's not what God wanted. I mean, anybody with the slightest amount of intelligence could look at that and look at what we have in the New Testament and say, that's not what God wants. How did it get this way? Where there is no vision, the people make a mess of things. Now, in the same way that people were involved in a negative sense without vision, or looking, seeing vision, seeing revelation, previously, that ended up producing this product that we have, and we cannot, you know, wash our hands and say we're not guilty. We are guilty, brothers and sisters. We are responsible. We've been a part of the mess. But now if God is moving in the midst of the mess to restore to something that he wants, then what is it that we must have? We must see what God wants. If we don't, we'll only end up making another mess. So where there is no vision, where there is this not this, where there's not this subjective seeing of what God wants, if it's even a second hand with you, if it's not first hand with you, the best you can do is hinder what God is seeking to do. If somehow we find ourselves in line with what God does, and we're in a position of not seeing, it's by accident, coincidence. But if we have a heart that we want to see the hour come, when the Spirit and the Bride can say, "Come, Lord Jesus," then God must have among us those who have had an experience of seeing with their own eyes, not just hearing other people say what they have seen. But there must be among us those who have seen with their own eyes these secrets of God and begin to work and function according to what they have seen. Now, dear people of God, we have been so privileged. Those of us in this room, at least the largest percentage of us, have been so blessed to receive insight from other brothers and sisters who have gone before us. I mean, I know we tend to take it for granted. But brothers and sisters, do you know what our heritage is? Do you know what God has done in the lives of men like T. Austin Sparks and Brother Watchman Nee? And some of these are dear brother Stephen Kahn and our brother Lance Lander. I know sometimes we know them and we have received from them so much that we begin to take them for granted. But God has been merciful to us to let us see as they have ministered the Word of God to us to begin to see something of what's in the heart of God. Now, it just seems to me, brothers and sisters, that we need to learn how to know what to do with what we see. And we need to learn how to be at a place where the Lord can continue to make clear what it is that we've begun to see. You know, for some of us, it's like when Jesus healed that man, and he said, the Lord Jesus said, "What do you see?" "I see men walking as trees." Sometimes our vision is not as clear as it ought to be. And we need to say, "Well, we need another touch from you. We need further clarity." Not to become proud of what we've already seen. You know what Paul happened to Paul? What kind of discipline God had to impose on him because of the revelations he received? What was it? A thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him, to keeping him from what? Becoming exalted. That's because of what he saw and how clearly he saw it. But brothers and sisters, it's one thing for God to have acted, to have pulled back today. It's another thing for you and I to have seen what God has shown. And so it's the verse of Scripture in Proverbs 29. It doesn't say where there is no unveiling. It's where there is no seeing of what's been unveiled. Where the people are unveiled. The people are doing it. So, it's of utmost importance that we be in a place where we have eyes to see what it is that God has been pleased to reveal to His people. I don't care what we're talking about, whether we're talking about our own personal lives before the Lord, or we're talking about this matter of the Lord Jesus building His church on the local. It's an absolute ingredient that we have, by the help of God, the capacity to see what God has shown. You remember in that Ephesians chapter 1 passage where Paul begins by saying, "Blessed is our God and Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places." And then he goes on for 14 verses without a period. And describes some of the wonderful things that God has wrought in His Son. And then after He's done that, He says He just feels like He has to pray for them. Remember what He prays? "I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge, in the full knowledge." Actually, I'll give you the translation. "In the full knowledge of His Son." And then in the next verse He says, "And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened that you may see, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So, brothers and sisters, it just seems to me that it would be a very, very important step for you and me to just, in our own simple, real, whatever way is real with us, to ask the question, Lord, am I in a place where I am seeing what it is that you've been pleased to reveal? Am I updating my capacity to see? Do I need to go to my spiritual optometrist and have my eyesight checked? You know, recently, just a few months ago, I had to get bifocals. I got where I couldn't read the print in my scriptures. I couldn't read the telephone book. You know, and it's just because of various things that go on. But you know, brothers, that can happen to us in the spiritual realm as well. Is that our vision becomes blurred. And it might just be a healthy thing for us to, in a sense, go and sit in the Lord's presence and say, Lord, I'm here for an eye examination. I want you to check my spiritual vision. And I want the result. I want the report. And then after he gives you the report, now I say, well, Lord, I come to you as a doctor, as a physician. I want this corrected. If I need the contacts, so let it be. Whatever it is, I want to be in a place where I am seeing what it is that God has been pleased to unveil. Also in these verses in 1 Corinthians, it seems to me that Paul emphasizes the necessity for there to be a spiritual capacity in the lives of his people. Let's look at some of those verses again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, brothers and sisters, what we're really, I believe, talking about when we talk about this matter of being in a place of seeing what God has revealed, it means that there has to be a spiritual capacity in our lives. Now, I find among some of us that we tend to shy away from this whole matter of being spiritual. In the sense that we somehow don't want to come across as being spiritual. Now, I know what we're talking about, and I agree with this 100%. We don't need to come across as so-called spiritual people, in the negative sense of that word. But we don't need to react to that in such a way that we put ourselves on a plane where it's next impossible for the Holy Spirit to ever communicate anything to us. We need to be naturally spiritual. You know what I'm talking about? It needs to be who we are. Being spiritual, in my estimation, brothers and sisters, is just simply being who we are in Christ. And that means being in a place where we have registration in our inner being, from the life of Christ that's within us, from the work of the Holy Spirit, and through those registrations, the Holy Spirit is indicating the will of God and the direction of God for our lives. And so if we are going to be in a place where we are seeing what God has revealed, and it's being translated into action in our daily life, then there has to be within us a spiritual capacity that can work in this way. And I think that it simply means, brothers and sisters, that we're just going to have to get down and engage ourselves in some spiritual discipline. I know that we, especially as Americans, we are a very undisciplined people. Some of you know that I had the privilege, Brother Jose and I, to go to Singapore this last year. And the one thing I guess I came away with from Singapore is that they are a disciplined people. You don't see scraps of paper laying around in Singapore. It's a large fine if they catch you throwing paper on the street. They have all kinds of ways of imposing discipline upon their lives. For instance, if you're going through an intersection and the light changes and you're caught in the intersection, you know what they do? They charge you per foot of how much you're out into the intersection. Most people in Manhattan would go broke. But they impose these kind of things on themselves. And you can touch it, brothers, when you go there. And so it just seems to me that if we're going to have a spiritual capacity whereby God, by His Spirit, is transmitting to us and keeping us alert, always seeing what it is He's revealed and enabling us to live in the good of that, then there has to be an increasing capacity within us where the Holy Spirit can communicate these things to us. We need to have a good receiving set. You know, we have television and radio transmitters that are transmitting these signals out all the time. Well, what good would it be if there were no one who owned any radios or any television? Or they had them and they weren't working? Well, something of the same thing needs to be true in our lives. God wants to create within us a capacity to be picking up what God is communicating, what He's transmitting. Is somehow that we believe that God has just turned off, you know, has shut down His transmitter in this age? I mean, take our own local situations where we're at. Are we saying that God somehow has turned His back on us and He's not saying anything to us? You know, sometimes I think we're very foolish in our conclusions that we come to. Now, most of us, for instance, if we were watching television one night, and all of a sudden the picture went out, we would not immediately say, well, somebody's ran into the transmitting tower, and there's no signal coming out. I hope that's not the first step we would take. What would we do? We'd say, probably there's something wrong with our TV. That ought to be the first step. Check it out. Now, dear brothers and sisters, in these situations that we find ourselves faced with, in our local assemblies, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is seeking to communicate what the will of God is concerning those matters. But who is there? Do we have a corporate receiving set where God is beaming in the signal and saying to us clearly, this is what I want. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we are always going to have problems. They are always going to be with us. All the problems are only going to be eliminated when all of what God is doing is brought about. When everything has been summed up in His Son, then the problems will be eliminated. Until then, there will always be problems. And if we have set our hearts to go in the way that God is moving in this generation, then we will have more than our share of problems. More than our share. The enemy will see to it. Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in the work of God in enemy territory. Do you think for a moment that the enemy is going to sit still and not seek to interfere with what God wants? Not for a moment. But does that mean that now the enemy has come and he started his work among us? That somehow God has turned off the transmitter, there's no message coming through, there's no way God can help us, we're left to ourselves? I hope not. I know not. The message is coming out. But I think that so often, we have turned so much to our problems. We have set our problems up almost as a God. And we're always looking at them. You know, it reminds me sometimes of how husbands do their wives. They come home from work, they sit down in their easy chair, and they begin to read their paper. And she begins to talk with him. He hasn't heard one word, she said. She's been talking, But his receiving set has been redirected someplace else. Do you suppose it's possible for us as the people of God to do him that way? I can assure us, brothers and sisters, it's not because God has stopped communicating. It's because we do not have the spiritual capacity to receive what he's saying. I find it both frightening and encouraging to read those first two chapters of Revelation. When I realize that our Lord Jesus Christ, out of his tremendous love for his church, came and walked among the lampstands. You know, he didn't have to do that. He didn't. There was no obligation on his part. He did it because he loved them. And he came and spoke to all seven of the church and says, I know your works. I've been observing you. I'm also encouraged because he came to speak words of encouragement, even to what seemingly was almost hopeless situation. I mean, something was so severely wrong in the Ephesian church. If they did not turn from what they were doing, even though they were doing a whole lot of good things, there was one thing in their life. And Jesus says, unless you repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from your midst. Because they were not hearing what he was saying to them. Do we see the danger, brothers and sisters, of just being involved in doing things and not being in a place where the Lord can speak his heart and his mind to us corporately? Now, most of us who are gathered here this morning, to one degree or another, are in places of responsibility in the work of God. That is, God has placed into our hands and on our shoulders some responsibility for leadership. Now, of all who are among the people of God, there ought to be, just simply by the work of God in our lives, there ought to be the spiritual capacity in us. If those who have been given the responsibility to lead are not hearing, then what do we have? The blind leading the blind, and they both fall into a ditch. So, brother, to me, I want to say it in a way that it's not something so heavy, but by the same token, we cannot ignore what the Lord is trying to get at in this matter. Now, I know the only place we have to go is to the Lord himself. But may we do that. To where we have in our midst, in our assemblies, and in our own lives, a working capacity for the Lord to be communicating to us what he has to say about the various things that are happening in our midst. Now, I hope we understand that God's objective in our lives personally is to make us spiritual people. In the good sense of that word. I hope all of you have undertaken the challenge to read Brother Nee's The Spiritual Man. I know I've met many brothers and sisters who've read the first chapter and say, just can't make it. Too deep for me. Well, brothers and sisters, it seems to me, in my little bit of estimation, unless we know some of the truths that are in those volumes for our own lives, we're not going to get too far in this matter of working with God in the fulfillment of his purpose. Now, I don't care whether you get them out of Brother Nee, or you get them on your own, or wherever you get them, but brothers just must get them. So that we become spiritual people. That is, that our spirits are the part of us that's regulating what's going on in our lives. And corporately, we become a spiritual people. That who we are in the Lord is affecting everything that we do. So when we're talking about having a spiritual capacity, we're simply talking about this matter of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, being to us everything that we need. And so we're not talking about some kind of mystical mountaintop experiences. No, we're not talking about that. How do we get to a place where we are consistently hearing the voice of God through our lives? I mean, do we in our fellowships, is it our experience that we know the voice of the Holy Spirit to us? Now, I want to say something to us, for those of us who have come into some experience with the Holy Spirit. There's a real danger, brothers and sisters, of us getting engaged in so much of what God gives, because we tend to go off on some kind of extreme to one side. Then we find out we've gone to an extreme in that way, and what do? We go the other way, to the other extreme. It's amazing that God ever gets anything done with us, that He ever gets anything for Himself. It really is. Because we're always reacting. But brothers and sisters, is it among us an ongoing experience where in our hearts and through the confirmation of the Word of God, we have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, go ye this way? Now, it doesn't have to come in some prophetic way. It doesn't have to come with tongues with interpretation. But it may sometimes. Are we open to hearing Him? It may just come sometimes as a tremendous sense, this is God. It may come from a brand new Christian, only been a Christian 3 weeks. And out of their foolishness, I think God ought to have us do this. And it's God to us. But no, they're only Christians 3 weeks. Certainly God could not use them to speak to us, because our ears were not tuned. We need to let God speak whatever way He wants to. But having those spiritual capacity to hear Him when He does speak. Now, as I've given some consideration to this matter the last few weeks, I've been impressed by various ones, men in the Scriptures, who were men who knew something of God's secrets. For example, we take Abraham. Have you ever stopped to ask, why did Abraham ever leave Ur of the Chaldeans? And we know God told him to. But it just seems to me that since Abraham was who he was, an idol worshiper, that God would have had to somehow move in a way other than just saying, Abraham, I want you to leave here and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Actually, I wonder if we don't get the answer to that in Hebrews, chapter 11, where it says, and he went out, what? Looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. He saw something. He was looking for a city. What city do you suppose he was looking for? What city did he see? What other city do we find in the Scriptures that has foundations? Only one. The New Jerusalem. You mean to tell me that Abraham saw the secret of God and that's what motivated him to leave Ur of the Chaldees? I believe it, brothers and sisters. He went out looking for something because he was a man who had vision, who saw what God was pleased to show him. Then we look at Moses. We could say that in a real sense, the deep work of God in Moses' life began when he saw the bush that burned and was not consumed. In a real sense, we could say that this is his first seeing of God. Now, he had heard of God, but here he encountered God. He saw, and God spoke to him. And it was the beginning of something very great and wonderful. But I just call our attention to two other matters in Moses' life. The first being that there was an occasion when Moses was having a conversation with God. And he said to God, God, show me thy ways. And so God was pleased to show him his ways. But then he wasn't satisfied with that. You remember what else he asked him for? Lord, show me thy glory. Now we're told that for whatever reason, Moses was not permitted to look into the face of God. But did God hear his cry? He had to shelter him in a rock. And since God had to put his hand over it, and God had to pass by, and Moses was only permitted to see the backside. But he saw God. The other thing is that one of the main responsibilities that Moses was given was to see to it that there was a tabernacle constructed. And you remember how in the end of the book of Exodus, how it says that everything was constructed according to what? What God had shown Moses on the mountain. You mean to tell me that that tabernacle and all of its furniture and everything that went with it, all of it was according to the design that God showed Moses on the mountain? As someone has pointed out, Moses probably had a degree in engineering. He could have done, you know, he could have done a tremendous job. God didn't allow him to do any of it on his own. So I want everything built according to what I showed you, what you saw when you were on the mountain. He was a man who functioned according to what he saw. Then we take David. Now we're not too clear as to all that David saw about God, but he saw some things. We'll probably take this up again the next time we share. But for instance, when you read Psalm 132, where David says, I will not allow myself to go to sleep until what? Until I find a habitation for the God of Jacob. Now, I don't believe that that was just some whimsical, sentimental response out of the heart of David. I think he saw something. I think God showed him something. And that thing that he saw began to lay hold of his life. To where he, now, not literally, but in his being, he was never at rest until God was at rest. And then we're told at the end of his life that he was never given the privilege of building a permanent place for the ark. But that was to be given. The privilege of building it was given to Solomon. But to whom did God show the dimension? To whom? To David. God gave him the blueprint for the temple. And the temple was built according to the blueprint that God gave to David. So there we find three men in the Old Testament whose lives were tremendously used of God. And I think the secret to their success, if we can put it that way, to their usefulness, is because of what they saw. Not because of how great they were. You take all three of those men, you can find flaws in their all three of them. So why was God pleased to use them? Why did God take them as instruments in his hands and use them so mightily? Because of what they saw, and what they did was what they saw. That's why. Let's look at three men in the New Testament. Let's begin with Peter. The instance in Matthew 16, Jesus is walking with his disciples. As they are engaging in conversation, he says to them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they respond by saying this one and that one, and so on and so forth. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You remember how the Lord Jesus explains the whole thing to him? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. The fact of Peter understanding who Jesus was a revelation that came to him. Now, we're not told clearly in other instances during the ministry time of the Lord Jesus, other specific instances, but I'm sure that all along the way there were times when Peter saw things. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that experience never left him. It's in his letters. He wrote about it. He remembered hearing God speak from heaven and say, Peter, shut up. Keep quiet. So he saw our Lord Jesus Christ being transformed. But you know, even after Pentecost, Peter had a vision. Remember? He was in a trance. And he saw a vision of a sheet being lowered down from heaven with all these things had happened three times. But out of what he saw, what did he do? He went to Cornelius' house and preached to the Gentiles. That's how it affected him. And began to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. How about Paul? I guess if we could somehow, in a sense, say we have to have a model, one model, for those who have seen something, we'd have to choose this man. He tells us in Galatians chapter 1 that it was God's good pleasure to reveal his son in him. When we read the experience of Acts chapter 9, when Paul was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, what happened? He saw something. Even though he was blinded, he saw something. And Paul, in a sense, gives all credit to the fact of what God was pleased to reveal. He was a man who saw. And then we take John. Now, both in his epistle, the first epistle, and in the book of Revelation, he says, "These things I write unto you, what I have seen and heard and touched." And then in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John, his sponsor. So actually, if you could, you know, just look at the lives of these six men, three from the Old and three from the New Testament, and just begin to step back away from it for a little bit and look at it and see of the influence, spiritual influence, that has been expressed through their lives and how it has touched virtually, in a sense, all over the globe. What is the secret? The secret is they knew the secrets of God. God was pleased to share his secrets with them. Not just as an experience in itself. Not just to say that somehow I've been on a mountaintop. I've had a vision. I've seen something. No, no, brothers and sisters. And hopefully, as we will see later on, how that affected what they did. They were never the same again. I mean, it's very clear when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And these other men as well. It transformed them. They could never be the same again after what they saw. Is that the case with us? Are we different today on the basis of what we have seen? Has it changed us? Has it affected the way we spend our time, our energy, our resources? Has it? See, brothers and sisters, I think the bulk of our power has to do with us who are on the inside, who need to learn in a new and fresh way how to be obedient to the heavenly vision that God has been pleased to give us. It doesn't mean we have seen it all. Brothers and sisters, to our dying day, there will be something new to see. Because the riches that are in our Lord Jesus Christ are unfathomable riches, unsearchable. But how it needs to be. God, I believe, brothers and sisters, God needs desperately, if we can put it that way, if he's going to get what he wants out of this generation of people, he needs some men and women who've seen something and can't be the same because of what they've seen. May the Lord help us. Why don't you spend some time praying?